All right, tonight we're going to be talking about a continuation of last week, talking about the resurrection. The resurrection, and that is perhaps one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. It also is... And we're going to go over it tonight. Last week, the title was called The Resurrection Preached. And when Paul came to the Corinthians, he preached about Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And of course, he rose again on the third day, and people believed. And then all of a sudden, you get people who come behind Paul. Isn't that the way it always is? You know, you got somebody who comes from behind who messes everything up, you know, wants to change your doctrine or wants to make you question what Paul preached and all this other stuff. And Paul had to deal with that. And I think that might be one of the reasons he saved this particular topic for last, because I think there's only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. And so... I think he saved that to last. And the thing is, it was very fundamental to Paul, obviously, and to everyone else who had preached. And you got to remember that Paul had revelations from Jesus Christ that others did not. And there were some places and things that were recorded by Paul that were not recorded anywhere else, that words of Jesus. So what I want to dive into right now is the second part of this series. The first part, like I said, the resurrection preached and people believed. But then Paul moves from that topic to the next topic, which is people who were denying the resurrection. And whether you know it or not, there are people who deny the resurrection even today. Okay? I think it was John, the Apostle John, wrote in one of his letters, if you deny that Jesus Christ rose in the flesh, you are part of the Antichrist. Exactly right, Glenn. Antichrist. So the resurrection is not only fundamental, but it is so important. Important to the good news, the gospel. And I have more scripture than I typically like to chew on, but I couldn't help it because the topic here is pretty important for one, and plus Paul writes quite a bit about it. So we're gonna jump right in. We're gonna dive in head first. So he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which that's what he had been doing, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? So already people are starting to doubt all these things that Paul was saying of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. They first were believers and they were saved. But then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and they make you doubt, okay? They start making you doubt these things. So he's asking, now how is it that we preached to you and you believed it, but now you're coming back and you're doubting that there is no resurrection? Now, do you remember the group in Jesus' day who doubted, first of all, any resurrection or the spirit or angelic being? Do you remember the group? Sadducees. Very good. Sadducees. You had Pharisees. You had Sadducees. They were religious leaders. But the Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection whatsoever. They didn't even believe in an angelic being. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe that people would rise from the dead. In other words, once you're dead, that's it. You live your life, and that's it. It's over. It's done. So it kind of makes me think that maybe some Sadducees came behind Paul and were causing people to believe otherwise. So let's read three scriptures here. Next. It says here, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, and this makes sense, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then is Christ not risen? Okay, I follow along with you, Paul. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. And verse 14, if Christ be not risen, look at this, then is our preaching vain. In other words, this is totally useless. We're preaching something that's just totally useless. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, we're wasting our time. Okay, I follow along with you, Paul. And then he says, yes, and we are found, in other words, they are accused, and found to be false witnesses of God. Now, how about that? If he's preaching the resurrection and there is no such thing, then they're false witnesses. We would say false prophets, maybe. False witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So that's why he's saying, if that's not true, then we'd be false. Whom, if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So he's making a circular argument here. He's saying we're false witnesses if we say that Christ raised, but if he hasn't raised, then it's because you guys are saying the dead rise not. All right, and I know this can be a little confusing, but we're getting ready to get into the meat of it, because this is why I say the resurrection is extremely important. If anybody asks you why you believe in Jesus Christ, or rather, what was it said in Peter? If any man asks you, be prepared to give an answer to any man that asks you for the hope that is in you. Okay? A part of that answer has to include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, if it doesn't, what hope do we have? Does that make sense? Okay, so that we're getting into that, but think about that, because that's Peter over here saying that. And now Paul is making the argument, or persuasive argument here. So if I move into verse 16, look what he says. He said, for if the dead rise not, here we go again, then is Christ not raised. All right? I understand that, Paul. I understand what you're saying. If the dead don't rise, okay, then Christ could not have risen. But here we go. Verse 17. And if Christ is not raised, catch this, folks, your faith is what? Is in vain. It's vain. It's useless. It's no good. It's void. You are yet in your sins. Now, whoa, time out, Paul. Time out. I've been following you up until this point. Didn't Jesus Christ die for my sins? Well, yes, he did. But that was only the first part of it. We have to believe Jesus Christ died a substitutionary, boy, that's a hard word to say three times fast, substitutionary death. In other words, he died in my place. He was my substitute. He was your substitute. And he died for the sins of how many? The whole world. Right. Exactly right. Everyone. Now, does that mean everyone's saved? No, not at all. Not hardly. I had to talk to a guy because he thought because I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, that I was what's referred to as a universalist. A universalist is a doctrine that believes that everybody will be saved eventually. Everybody will be saved. Okay, I don't subscribe to that. I am not a universalist, but I believe Christ died for the whole world. So when Paul says, wait a minute, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. Well, if Jesus died for my sins, why am I still in them? Ah, it'd be a very good question. And he keeps going on. He even goes a little further. Then they also which are fallen asleep, in other words, people who have died in Christ, guess what? They're perished. They're gone. Because they're not going to raise, right? That's what the argument is. The Corinthians are saying the dead don't rise. And if Christ be not raised, then you're still in your sins. And you, when you go into that ground, you're still a dead sinner. That's what Paul's saying. I'm just putting it in different frame of words here. And I like what he says here. This is the part that gets me. Verse 19, if in this life, okay, this is the life we're living right now. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because when we die, we have no hope. If in this life that we have hope and that's it, then what's the point? Yeah, and that's why he said it's all in vain. It's useless. Like you said, what's the use? And so here he is making the argument, and he's using their premise. The premise is the fact, well, not the fact, but the idea that nobody raises from the dead. So he's taking that premise, and he's saying, okay, if nobody raises from the dead, then neither did Christ. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're still a sinner. And if you die a sinner, you stay a sinner. And all of that.
I wonder what they thought about Lazarus. Did they think he wasn't dead to start with?
Well, keep in mind, this is a totally separate region. Okay. So they may not even know about Lazarus. Possible Paul may have told them about it. It's possible. It's amazing in that day and time how fast word travels, because when Paul went out to Damascus and the Lord struck him, okay, and he saw the great light and the Lord spoke to him, well, they led him to Damascus. He was blind, right? Well, there is a poor saint, God bless him, I don't know if I would have wanted to be in his shoes either, but Ananias, okay, the Lord spoke to him. Wouldn't it be great to be on speaking terms with the Lord like that? You know, I think we can be. I think God still speaks to us today. I think sometimes our ears are dulled because we don't seek him enough, and I think our spirit is not in tune with his spirit enough, but I think God still speaks to people today. But he told Ananias, go to, I think it was called Straight Street. But anyway, go and said, there's a man named Paul and he's praying. And he has seen a vision of a man, Ananias, and he laid hands on him. And Ananias is like, well, wait a minute, Lord. It's like, this is a guy we've already heard about. Word travels fast, right? Even back in that day. We've already heard that this guy was coming to arrest us, to take us to jail, kill us, and do whatever. And you want me to go and lay hands on this man? And he said, yes. He said, because I must show him what he must suffer. Poor Paul. Poor Paul didn't know what was in store for him. And thankful, Ananias was very obedient to the word that God told him. And soon as he met up with him, first thing he did when he went to lay hands on him, he called him what? Brother Saul. He wasn't Paul at the time. He was Brother Saul. And he already, I guess Saul had repented and was praying because he had seen a vision of Ananias. And Ananias touched him. And, of course, the healing of his eyes, it's like scales fell from his eyes. I don't know what that would be like. We have an eye doctor that comes to our church. I would like to have asked him if there is such a condition that people have that looks like scales. And
would it be like a cataract?
Probably.
A bad cataract.
Or, yeah, because Because when he saw the glory of the Lord, I mean, oh my, I don't know. A lot of people probably couldn't stand it. But when he saw it, it just blinded him. It just blinded him. But yeah, the good news is that Ananias was very obedient. And God bless him. But the fact is, in verse 19, we'd be so miserable if all we had was hope in Christ while we were alive. Once we die, we would have no hope. And this is what Paul is trying to convince them. He's trying to say, look, if you guys believe this, then basically it's all useless, because by the time you die, you have no hope. But then he all of a sudden, he reverses the argument, and he says this, verse 20. But, and I love these conjunctions in the Bible, because you can take a whole argument here, but then one little word can change the whole argument. But, now is Christ risen from the dead. He's saying, look, guys, you believe this, but I'm telling you, Christ rose from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I don't know if you realize this, but when Christ rose from the dead, one of the Gospels, and maybe y'all can help me out as to which one, there were actually other people who had recently died. They were also raised when Christ, well, I don't know if it was when he was raised or when he was crucified, but at one point, there were people who got up and walked back into town. Now, how would you like to see somebody that you know had just passed away? Yeah, dear old grandma, grandpa walk in and say, hey, I'm back. And you're like, I just went to your funeral. And then you're like, I'm here, you know. Now, what happened to them, I suspect, became one of the first fruits when Christ went to heaven. He rose to heaven. I suspect they went with him, but I don't know that. We're not told. We have to speculate sometimes. But I believe they went with him because he brought first fruits with him, the Bible says. And so here, well, I've heard that argument before, and pardon me, I have to disagree respectfully, because Lazarus was a very common name, and there were multiple people there named Lazarus. Now, so I believe if that was the case, then multiple Lazaruses would have raised from the dead. But yes, he did call him by name. But I believe though, it had more to do with to show his God-given power and the fact that he was, because he said, what did he say I am? I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, so he had to be and to show his power. And so the fact that he's saying, but now is Christ risen from the dead and he became the first fruits of them that slept, he said, for since by man came death, who was that man? That was Adam. So by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. And then he actually goes into naming who they are. For as in Adam, all die. See, that's part of the curse, folks. That's part of the curse that we inherited from Adam, okay? All of us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, okay? So for as in Adam, all die. And I am a son of Adam. We all are son and daughter of Adam. But we also, even so, in Christ, and this is the difference, okay, this is the difference. In Christ shall all be made alive. All. Okay, everyone shall be made alive. Not at the same time. Not at the same time. How do I know that? Very next scriptures. So look at this. So he's gone from, you say there's no resurrection, I say there is. And here's how it's going to happen. Okay, he's even saying. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. So there's a sequence of events to the resurrection. Okay, what is that sequence? He says, Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. When's that? That's the rapture, folks. We're going to be called, well, what's it say? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and them that remain, are alive and remain, will be caught up in the air and meet them in the air. Okay? Now, the importance of that is when Christ calls the dead out of the grave, out of the sea, and everywhere else that are his, and brings them up, and we will go up to meet them, and all that is going to take place in a twinkling of an eye. Oh my. I don't know if you understand that a blink is very fast. A twinkling is like super fast. Super fast. Now, we sing a song. I think we sang it today, actually. I'll Have a New Life. And it says, graves all bursting. Well, you know what? I have a notion that they'll have a body like Christ that can go through material, walls, dirt, anything. I'm not convinced the graves will be opened. I mean, for one, how will people explain? Now, if we saw graves all of a sudden burst open and stuff like that, obviously it's an obvious sign that the rapture occurred. But when that happens and the tribulation begins to start, somehow people are going to figure out, or at least have an explanation at hand, that, oh, they just went missing somehow. People go missing all the time. You know, I mean, they're going to have some reasonable explanation for the rapture. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, I don't know. I've seen movies that depict the rapture. When it happens, your clothes get left behind, okay? I don't know if that happens. Maybe on the way up, they get disintegrated, you know? How fast you move, maybe at the speed of light, they all burn away and you get this special robe. I don't believe you go to heaven naked. I can't imagine that. But I believe you might get some special robe or some kind of covering that will protect you. And if you notice, when you see Jesus in Revelation, do you realize he's covered from head to toe, almost? Neck to toe. All you see is his feet, and they're like burnished bronze. And you see his hands, you see his head, his mouth, and things like that. But the thing is, it's going to be a wonderful time. And Paul is trying to let them know that, hey, folks, there's an order to this. So it's Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That would be the dead in Christ and those who are alive and are remaining. But then he says, he goes on to verse 24, he says, and then cometh the end. The end of what? Revelation, okay? Revelation, or maybe the millennial period, I'm not sure. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He's talking now about the spiritual beings having to be put down, and Christ is ruler over all. Okay? Now, that does come. That does come. I don't know exactly when, but look at this, verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Okay? And who is that last enemy? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, when does that happen? We hear that at the end of Revelation period. Remember when we studied Revelation? Death and hell were cast at the end. Actually, that might be after the millennial period. I'm not sure. But again, so all of these things are going to happen in an order. Okay? And he's given the order here. Now, he goes on to explain a little bit about a little bit about what does it mean about putting all things under his feet. Because that's a difficult topic to grasp if you haven't studied it. So Paul says in verse 27, chapter 15, verse 27, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when, he's talking about the Father, putting all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it is real, or revealed, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. It's like, what are you trying to tell us, Paul? All right, verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him," the Father, "that put all things under him," Christ, "that God may be all in all." So he's just simply putting a little more detail on what he just said. Okay? That's what Paul was doing. He's putting a little more detail about what he said about this order of resurrection, because all of the enemies will eventually be put under Christ's feet. But then he says, but it's not quite there yet. We're not quite there yet. Not all things have been put under Christ's feet. Not yet. They will be. That's why we still have spirits and powers and principalities. Where? In the air. And how do you fight them? You put on the armor of God. I mean, so not all things are under Christ's feet yet. They will be, but he gives us, it's not our armor, it's his armor. And that's, you better grasp that in a hurry, because, folks, I think time is, I don't necessarily want to say winding up, but the times ahead of us are going to be so different. You're going to find out things this year that's probably going to surprise you to the core, okay? You're going to find out things that you wouldn't believe and you would not have realized. I could tell you some of those things, but I'm not right now because time's not right. But all I'm saying is be prepared. You think you're seeing what's going on, but I can tell you there's a lot of things that is not real that you're seeing on TV, you're seeing elsewhere, you're reading in the news. A lot of these things are not real. And I can't go into too much detail right now until the time is right. There's some things that's got to happen. When it does, you're going to be shocked, folks. When you find out what's been going on for years. And I'll just tell you a tiny bit. We all know human trafficking is bad, okay? But what exactly is human trafficking? Sometimes it's babies. Sometimes it's young men, young women. Sometimes it's older people, okay? It's any human, okay? Why are they trafficked? Different reasons. The younger group, especially kids in particular, are trafficked because they torture them. And by raising their adrenaline levels in their blood, it's hard to believe, and I know, but they extract that blood and they drink it because they believe it will make them and keep them younger. Now, you might say that's too far out there, that's outlandish. They've been doing that since before Christ. I can show you pictures, and maybe I will here soon. I can show you pictures of statues that show them sacrificing babies. But children and young people are harvested for their organs. Older people too. And folks, that's going on all over the place. Organ harvesting. They're used in ways that will you wouldn't be able to sleep at night if you saw the pictures and the videos. I've only seen a few of the lesser pictures, okay? But it's enough to make you sick. It's enough to make you sick. I saw a video 2 days ago of a ritual satanic cult killing, and I regret watching it. But these people had lured a young man to a house, and they ended up filming it and cutting his head off little by little, cutting his face while he was still alive. Folks, there's things going on that we're not aware, that you will soon become aware. Trust me. I know I'm speaking in vague terms. I know that. But some of us in here are already looking into these things and looking out for different sourcing and other places. But there's so much evil out there, folks, that you're going to find out about. The good news is, thank God there is good news. The good news is the people who are, they're about to bring all of this down, okay? All of this human trafficking, organ harvesting, selling people off, and no record of them, and all of this stuff, it's about to be brought to a close, or at least as much as probably as possible. I don't know if you've been looking in the news, but they're arresting pedophiles, human traffickers, all kinds of people. I mean, it's left and right. Just recently, 2 days ago, 3 days ago? It all seems to run together. But an Olympic coach just got charged with abusing kid. And what'd he do? He went out and committed suicide. Yep, we assume. Maybe somebody took him out. But the fact is, that goes on, folks. That goes on. And that's why, to have hope in this world, I have to believe that God is in control, that God is ultimately in charge, and the enemies have not been put under Christ's feet just yet. It's going to happen. Oh, thank God when it does. It's going to happen. But Paul is explaining to them that, hey, there is a resurrection. You say there's not, but I'm telling you there is, and this is how it's going to happen. And he gives them an order, and he even adds a little bit about the spiritual powers and the evil and stuff that's got to be put under subjection to Jesus Christ. Hasn't been done yet, but it's going to be. But then he asks a very interesting question. And we have to read it carefully. Verse 29, he says, "Else, What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Have y'all heard of that? People being baptized for the dead?
Mormons do,
I think. Yeah, that's a doctrine. That's a doctrine. Now, Paul's not teaching this doctrine. He's basically saying, hey, this is being practiced by people you know. So if the dead don't rise, then what are they doing being baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And so he's using it back on them. He's like, you know people who are being baptized, for somebody who's done passed on. Now, part of that is the belief system that if somebody you think is not saved, you can be baptized for them and they'll go to heaven. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's part of their doctrine. But Paul is, and how about this? This goes way back in the time of the apostles, this type doctrine. So it's not something new. And Paul is saying, well, then if there's no resurrection from the dead, like you say, then why are these people you know going around being baptized for the dead? So he's not teaching a doctrine. He's questioning their practice. And so Paul puts it back on them, and I like that. I like the fact that he puts it back on them to try to answer the question, because it makes a lot of sense. Why would you do it? But then he has another take on it. Because if he says, look, and he's trying to explain to them on verse 30, he says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In other words, we could die any minute because we preach Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And if the dead don't rise, why do we stand in jeopardy at any moment? Yeah. Why go through all this? Why suffer stoning? Paul was stoned. Did y'all know that? Multiple times. Beatings, often. Yeah. Well, Stephen was stoned. I mean, all kinds of martyrs of people. But he's saying, well, then why are we in jeopardy every hour? And he said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, I die daily. In other words, he's saying multiple things when he says that. He's basically saying, I have to submit to the Lord every day. Yes, submit my flesh. I die daily. In other words, he's taken up his cross.
That's what we have to do.
Yeah. We have to. Every day we've got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. I know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we want to think we're in charge, we're in control. But Paul is trying to say, well, look, if the dead isn't risen, if people aren't risen from the dead, why are we in jeopardy? And he said, I'm telling you that I protest. In other words, I argue against what you're saying because I have to die daily in Christ. All right, we'll wind it up with this. We're going to wind it up. Because he says here, in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, now, I don't think he physically fought with beasts. I think he fought with Antichrist-type beasts, okay, people who are so Antichrist, very against Christ. And so Paul is saying, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, he said, what advantageth it me? Now that's a weird way of saying it, but in other words, he's saying, what good has it done me? What good? What advantage do I have if I've done this, if I've fought these beasts, if the dead rise not? Well, good question, Paul. Because the end result of that question is, you know what? If the dead don't rise, then we should just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's what he's saying. That's the end of the no resurrection argument. Because if there is no resurrection, well, you might as well live any old way you want to, because we're going to eat, drink, be merry, do whatever we want, because tomorrow we're dead, and that's it. Life is over. There is no, you know, nothing else. But he warns them, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're kind of like, wow, that came out of left field. What's he talking about here? Evil communications is just like me teaching. Okay? If I taught you evil things and you believed them and went off and started doing them, well, that would corrupt good manners, good behavior.
And you'd be accountable.
I would. It would be better if a millstone were hung about my neck. If I offend one of these little ones and cast into the sea, yes, it would be better. And Paul is saying, look, there's people who's coming behind me and they are communicating these evil things to you, and they're making you doubt your religion, doubt your faith, and they're corrupting the good manners or good behavior. So he gives them one last, not a warning, what am I trying to say? Not a rebuke either. It's an encouragement, I guess. Because he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. In other words, they should have the knowledge of God, but they don't. They're not studying. They're not listening. Or if they did listen, then they suddenly just poof, went off and joined some other group or whatnot. Folks, I've seen that happen here. I've seen folks come and go. And it's a sad thing, really. You see folks come, and I hate to say it, I won't say the person's name, but all because somebody gave him a ride, he joined another group. That was it. All because somebody gave him a ride. Something as small as that. And who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? Anybody got any questions or comments? Ray?
Two seasons that we celebrate close together, Christmas and Easter. And with the Christians, don't you believe that you have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth and that Jesus rose from the dead?
Those are two of the most major doctrines in Christianity. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, I'm not sure you're really a Christ follower, Christ person. No, because then you don't believe. Where does that lead? It leads you to believe that Christ was not really God. Okay? Well, believe it or not, people are trying to say, one, either Joseph and Mary fooled around, that would be a sin, and that Christ was born that way, or that Mary, a guard, either her and a Roman guard got together, or maybe he took advantage of her. Well, either one's a lie. Either one's a lie.
It's one about
being a woman? Oh, yes. Don't get me started on that. That one. I know. And, well, people are already trying to say, because John leaned against Jesus' breast, and you have to understand the culture. Back then, and I can't imagine us doing it, because I spill bad enough when I eat regular, but people would lay down, recline, and eat, okay? I'd make a mess. And so here John was right beside Jesus, and his head was right in Jesus's breast, you might would say. Because when Jesus made the comment that one of you are going to betray me. Everybody else was going to John, hey, John, ask him who he's talking about. So John did. And he said, and there's two Gospels, and they both have different ways they put it. One says, he whom I dip in the whatever, and I give to, that's the one. But then another one, it said, he who dips in the bowl at the same time. Okay, so that both times, it was Judas. It was Judas, and that was the one. But they wanted to make out like Jesus Christ was a homosexual because of that. And I'm like, oh, you poor fool. And I have the right to call him a fool because when you believe something...
Since they believe
the
lie, be damned.
Yeah.
There you go.
There you go. They don't. And they don't know historic context either. You just got to know... background information. And granted, not everybody has access to that information. Did you have a question or comment?
I was just wondering which church it was that was saying, talking about the gifts, about how they had all the spiritual gifts and lacked them. No. Was it this one?
Corinthians.
Okay. Because I was just thinking about how...
It makes you wonder, don't it?
...so much of a blessing and to be blessed with all those gifts and yet at the same time have this kind of stuff. This goes to show the...
The human side.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The human side, but the infiltration of how people are going in.
You said the magic word, infiltration. God, not the God, the devil would like nothing better. Let's say, and I hope this to be true one day, let's say our whole church, our whole congregation, okay, was so moved that they would worship, and I mean they would raise their hands and they would praise and all manners of ways, okay? Don't you know that the devil is going to try to counterfeit a lot of that right away? Because he don't want true worshipers. Now, the Father does. The Father seeks true worshipers. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. And he's saying the time is coming to where you won't worship on that mountain or Jerusalem. And it's true. We worship here in this building. We're not anywhere near Jerusalem. But the fact is, if this whole church assembly were to worship God in such a way that their hearts were being poured out without any inhibition, the devil would try his best to somehow infiltrate that church. That's where we get, Jesus told the parable, what? About the tares and the wheat. Tare, I don't know if you know this, but back then people were enemies. Okay, you'd have a neighbor that you didn't like, or he didn't like you, or vice versa. And you go out and you sow your wheat. Well, he'd come in the middle of the night and he'd sow tares. Okay, well, what's tares? Well, tares looks like wheat, smells like wheat, and all that stuff grows like wheat. And so here they are growing up together, and you're thinking, man, I'm going to have a crop of wheat. When all of a sudden you discover that this plant doesn't produce a head of wheat. Some do, some don't. That's where Jesus said an enemy has done this. And so they asked him, they said, well, what do we do? Do we go out there and rip them up? You know, that was one thing I hated about gardening, was going out having to clean out the thing. And I'm like, Grandpa used to make me do that all the time. I'd have to help clean out the rows and all the stuff, get the weeds out. And he was one of those kind of men, he could work all day long. And I'm talking about a man up in his 70s, okay? He could work all day long. He could outdo me. And he constantly told me, he said, it's because you're trying to do it too fast. Well, I wanted to hurry up and quit and get back to the house. But not him. He would sit there and just take his time, little by little, row by row, and take a break for lunch, come back, do it all over again. And he wanted me to do that. I don't know why he didn't pick on my other brothers. I wished he would have done that. But maybe Harold had to do some of that. I don't know. But counterfeit. People will infiltrate and counterfeit. And it don't take long. And that was what was happening, I think, in the Corinthian church. God blessed them so much that the devil felt like he had to get himself in there quickly and try to mess up their doctrine and mess up their whatever. They even got them focusing on one gift. Even though they came behind in no gift, what was the one gift they focused on? Speaking in tongues. Paul, you got to go back and read chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians about the speaking in tongues and how it to be done properly. And you might think chapter 13, the love chapter right in the middle, is kind of out of place. Well, it's not. Not if you figure out that Paul says that all of this, speaking in tongues and all these other gifts, should be done out of love. And then he goes on in 14 to give you basically a template for how to conduct yourself in service with all these gifts. So I'm convinced a lot of people have not read chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Okay? And if you watch the behavior of some churches, you'll get convinced they haven't read chapter 14. But on the one hand, I think we might have gone to the other extreme, and I think we need to get a little bit of chapter 14 going. And rather than squelch worship, quench the spirit, you know, that's a funny thing to say, really, isn't it? Quench the spirit? You mean I got the power to quench the spirit? Goodness. You know, you're thinking, but we can't overcome God. It's just that we're not obedient. That's how you quench the spirit, is you're not obedient to the spirit. If the spirit prompts you to do something, yeah, well, even if it's to say amen or to raise your hand or to clap or to, yeah, you know, or hallelujah. But what if he prompts you to you know, hey, go over and talk to that person. Yeah, maybe they're going through something they need help with. And you don't obey. Folks, I did that. I'll tell it real quick. I every time I went to visit my mom, she had COPD, and I'd go to visit her. And when I'd go home, it was like the Spirit was telling me to go visit my cousin. And you don't know the one I'm talking about. We call him Peanut. Name's Leroy. But anyway, kept telling me to go visit him. And I'd like, oh, it's late. I'm going to go on home. And I'd go on home. Disobey the Spirit. And every time I'd go visit my mom, get ready to go home, I could turn left and go visit him, or I can turn right and go home. Well, I always wanted to turn right. And finally, I get a call. Your cousin shot himself. He's in the hospital. And you're going, oh, all those times the Lord told me to, you know, and I just wasn't obedient. The good news was he didn't die. He shot himself behind the ear, but he turned his head at the last second. Pow. And the bullet traveled around his brain, his skull. And he was partially paralyzed on the other side. I don't know how he ever turned out. I don't know if you've heard, but my point is I did not obey the Lord. Maybe that could have been prevented. I don't know. I'm not saying I'm any great somebody, but if I would have obeyed the Lord, that might have been prevented.
Something like Alzheimer's, and she was really, she's
told me, she said, pray for me, pray for me. And I never did. Well, she ended up in the nursing home passing away.
Yeah.
Never get over that. Never. I think about it all the time. I could pray for her. You know, my prayer might have been the one that,
That's what... I know what you're saying, because it makes you feel guilty when somebody asks for prayer, and sometimes you legitimately you forget. Okay, you mean to pray, but yeah. In fact, that's a good point. I have since learned that when somebody stops me in the hallway and says, "Hey, will you pray for me over whatever, some situation, some issue, something going on?" Do it right then. Don't, and folks, you don't have to say a lot of words. The Bible says, Scripture says, and Jesus said it himself, you're not heard for your much speaking. You're not heard for your many words. Sometimes all you have to say is, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed." You go show me healings that happened in Scripture when James and John went up to the temple. They met the paralyzed man, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you." He said, "Rise up and walk." That's all it took. Didn't take no preaching, no sermon to get him to believe. He just said, "Look, this is what I have, and I'm giving it to you." Faith. And the man got up, strength suddenly came to his legs, and he'd been lame for, 38 years, maybe? I may be getting the guys confused, but he was laid there every day, which makes me wonder, Jesus probably passed him up multiple times, because if he was laid at the same temple gate, but I think probably it was something that the apostles needed to do, and it caused a lot of faith. Isn't God good? All the time, and all the time, God is good. Thank you all. I appreciate your coming. I'll be here after we close out the CD. If you want prayer, I'll be so glad to pray for you. Almighty God, I thank you so much for the words that you teach us. I'm so glad for the resurrection, for it gives me hope. And if I tell anybody about you, Lord, I will also tell them about the resurrection, so that they too might believe and have hope. Because, Lord, there's more to this life than just living. And dying is not the end. Dying is not the end. And I'm so thankful. For we pray all of this. Go with everybody, Lord. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.